We're going to start getting into the book of 2 Peter here now a little bit more in detail as we go through this. And, last week I did kind of a biographical reminder of who Peter is as a fisherman, who was called to be a fisher of men, as an apostle, as a bondslave. He's also a missionary in his own right, and as a pastor. We talked about Peter being a pastor. You know, and a couple of the things, what I think I'm going to need to do is, as we move forward into this book, is I just want to revisit his life from time to time, so we realize where this is all coming from. We talked last week about Matthew 13, and how in Peter's life as a disciple under Jesus our Lord, there's that time when a parable was told about the tares in the wheat. And, this morning I want to start with Matthew 15. And go back into Peter's life a little bit, and then we're going to get into these the scriptures, and I hope, as I hinted to last week, that Peter can be our pastor while we're in this book. He's going to really show us a pastor's heart. In fact, even before I jump into this event in the life of Peter and Jesus in Matthew 15, did you see there at the end of the reading that we did this morning in 2 Peter 1, like 13, 14, and 15, did you see some of Peter's talking about himself? Did you see his personal reference there? Did you see how he said in verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. It is from those couple of verses right there where Peter tells you, there's always theological reasons in Scripture for why an issue is dealt with. There might be historical background for, like when we studied Paul and the church in Ephesus and how he was writing from prison, but he had worked among them and taught them, so he gave them a letter. There's a historical connection. Here, what I want you to see in 2 Peter is this very personal part of Peter's reason for writing. Did you see it there in those couple of verses? You know, what he says in beautiful biblical terminology is he's going to lay aside this earthly dwelling. What is he talking about? He's going to die. Brothers and sisters, what you are reading in 2 Peter is Peter's last will and testament. And, in the law, there's an issue in the law, if you've ever had to deal with these things, not just on TV, but in like real court, not TV court, there's something called hearsay. And it's not admissible evidence in the courtroom. Okay? There's a couple of exceptions to hearsay. Do you know what one of the exceptions to hearsay is? Hearsay is when you say, well, I heard somebody else say something. You're like secondhand, thirdhand news. It's like the telephone game, and it always gets convoluted, and that's why it's not accepted in a court of law as fact or truth. Do you know what one of the exceptions to the hearsay rule is, though? It's called deathbed utterance. You see, if someone is dying and they say something on their deathbed, a court will let that into evidence. Why? For two reasons. One, because that person's no longer alive to give testimony to what was said. But two, why? Because we believe, in general, that when people are dying, they don't have time to lie. When people are dying, they don't have time to waste. When people are dying, they want to share with their loved ones the single most important things. It's on their heart and mind, and they're concerned. So now again, look at this. Peter says, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, after I die, you will be able to call these things to mind. So in his last will and testament, his concern was for, as it says in verse 2, verse 1, those believers who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. He wants Christians to stay in the promises of God. He wants Christians to be sure of their salvation. He wants Christians, and he's going to say it here in chapter 1, he's going to say it in chapter 3. By the way, my encouragement to us when we go through a book of the Bible here at First Baptist is that we read this book every Sunday before you come. I want you to be so intimately acquainted with this letter. He's going to say it multiple times. I want to remind you. I want to remind you. I want to remind you. He's stirring them up to remember because they're going to need it. Because what Peter knows, what we should all know, is even in the structure of the way he writes this book, the first whole chapter is the good news. The second chapter is the bad news about false teachers. And the third chapter is the ultimate news about God's pure, perfect, true, and absolute coming judgment. And so he as the apostle makes sure that you as the believer understand. You know, why would this be so important? Let's just turn back and if you want to just listen to the story, you can. If you want to follow along with me, it's in Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. I'm going to just story a little bit. Another event in Peter's own discipleship when he was walking with the Lord. This is before the cross and resurrection of our Savior. In 15:1 of the Gospel of Matthew, it says that some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. And these Pharisees and scribes, they're kind of testing Jesus. They said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And Jesus answered to this test, as he often does. Jesus is the most amazing, single, supreme, and best teacher I believe this world has ever known. "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment for the sake of your tradition?" He gives a countercharge back to the scribes and Pharisees. "For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would be help to you has been korban, or given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Okay, so before I read verse 7 there, you see what happens. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees come to Jesus and they're testing Jesus. And they're saying, "Jesus, how come you and your disciples don't ritually make yourselves clean before you eat? You're not washing your hands." And Jesus says, "Well, that's interesting because you're a hypocrite. You claim," and just to retell it, to make sure we're all getting kind of the back and forth that goes on here. See, it was possible to claim a religious right about money. It was possible to say, "I've dedicated this money to God. It's called Corbin. It's a gift to God. So nobody else can have it. Nobody else can touch it." Okay? It's my declaration, my set aside. But the command of God says, honor your mother and father. Did you all know that the word honor and honor your mother and father actually has to do as much with material support? It's not just emotional respect and honor. It's not just like saying, "Yes, sir," or "Yes, ma'am," to your mom and dad. It's not just saying, "I love you" every morning and kiss them goodnight every night. It's not just what we consider emotional respect. In biblical times, when there's no such thing as a nursing home, when there's no such thing as anybody to take care of your aging parents, who's supposed to honor them? The children are. So honor your mother and father is meant to mean you take care of your mom and dad in their old age. You don't let them die alone. You don't let them die poor. Not that they're going to be rich per se, but you don't let them die homeless. You don't let them die starving. They gave you birth. They raised you. And now when they're in ill health, you take care of them. This was the command of God for the preservation of the community. This is what honor your mother and father means. So Jesus challenges the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, "This is interesting. You're asking me if we're supposed to be washing our hands, and when you made this rule up that you're going to give money to God supposedly, and you ignore the command of God to take care of your parents." Now let me read verse 7. "You hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips." This is from Isaiah 29:13. "But their heart is far away from me." See, they had an outward form of religion, but they didn't really want to follow God. "But in vain do they worship me," in vain, in emptiness, for no reason, for no purpose. They're performing an outward act of worship, but it's empty, useless. "Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Aha! So here's Jesus in front of the disciples when he's challenged by some false teachers of the day, going back to Isaiah, 8th century BC. And you know what? One of the greatest travesties of religion is this. That you would substitute anything that a man teaches for what God teaches. And that's what they were doing. In Matthew 15:10, after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man." See, you wash your hands. Whether they washed their hands or didn't wash their hands, if they ate the food. See, the false teachers would say, "Now you're defiled, you've sinned, you've broken a law, you've done something wrong. You put dirty hands on dirty food in your mouth." Jesus says, no. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles a man. In Matthew 15:12, the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" Of course he knew. He's God. He knew. He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." So Jesus is now discipling his followers, his disciples. And they're a little concerned about the cultural tension, aren't they? You know you offended them? He says, leave them alone. Now, this sounds a little bit familiar to last week when we did Matthew 13 and the parable of the tares and the wheat, right? Jesus talks about the son of the kingdom who plants true believers, the true people of God, in a field, but the devil comes along and plants tares in the field, right? Leave them alone. Let them grow together. Well, you see, Jesus uses again a farming or agronomy parable. Every plant which my Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Now, what's wonderful here, ready? Watch. Why am I going through this story? Matthew 15:15. Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you still lacking understanding also?" So now we have Peter. "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are all the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." So Peter just got an awesome life lesson. My purity, my purification, my holiness. I'm going to use some words, and please pay close attention to these words. Peter's concerned about the purification of God's people. This is the same Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe verse 9, who says that you are, "Be holy for God is holy. You are his holy people." This is the same Peter who's taught by Jesus himself to watch out for these false teachers. Interestingly enough, we're going to get to this, hopefully if we get to this my sermon a little bit later on, right? Interestingly enough, this is the same Peter who's going to preach in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and he's going to have a vision come to him in Acts 9 and 10 that he has to go to Cornelius' house, who's a Gentile, and in this vision, a sheet comes down out of heaven full of unclean things, and God says to Peter, "Take it and eat it." Think about that. Peter was here in Matthew 15 watching Jesus say, "What you eat doesn't make you impure." And later on, God and the Holy Spirit is going to glorify Jesus Christ in Cornelius' Gentile home because Peter, even though we might argue he was a little slow to get the point, but he got there and he got to Cornelius' house. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the Gentiles as well. Peter is there in the center of God's almighty work in the time of the church when the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts 2 upon the Jewish nation and other God-fearing people gathered there in Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 10 among the Gentiles, Peter is the primary center point apostle in both of those events. You know what he understood? That there was a greater purity to be had in truly knowing Christ. A greater purity to be had. When we go through this book of 2 Peter, we have to know Peter the Apostle, who's the bond slave. We have to know his background, because we're going to go through chapter 1, the good news. It's all about the promises of Almighty God and our great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And then we're going to wade through chapter 2, which is one of the most amazing treatises on false teachers. This is the bad news. And then we're going to get into chapter 3 about the ultimate news, that Almighty God in his final judgment in chapter 3, the false teachers will distort Scripture, but God's people, they will believe in God's promises and uphold Scripture. The false teachers are destined for destruction. God's people are destined for salvation. We have to remember, as we go through this book, and let me say this, because I believe I've understood Peter and Scripture here. I'm going to put this out, though, as Pastor Corey's concern. Here's my concern as we do this book. If you ever get into studying about false teachers, it could turn into a we versus they argument. You know what I mean? If you ever get into studying about comparison of doctrine, you can get into what we say, what they say, and we can start kind of mud smearing. Anybody familiar with the political term of mud smearing? Nobody's familiar with that in America. Okay? Here's what I want you to understand, is that as we proceed through this book, I do not want us to do that. And let me tell you why. Because here's what I believe Peter's heart is. Just, we're going to do this really quick. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. He uses this phrase. Look at the word "so that" in the middle of verse 4. See, that's a purpose clause for why he's writing. So that by them, by what? By God's precious promises, you may become partakers of divine nature. This is what Peter wants you to do as God's people. You should become partakers of divine nature. Having what? Look at this. This is past tense. Look at those next two words. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world, that is in the world by lust. Okay? Look, drop down to verse 9. He who lacks these qualities, we're going to go through those qualities next week and preach through those, is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his what? Purification from his former sins. So in verse 4, Peter says, you have escaped corruption. In verse 9, it says, if you don't live a godly life, you have forgotten your purification. Just flip over quick to 2:19, chapter 2, verse 19. Peter's concern in the middle of the bad news chapter, is kind of a key concern in the book, in the middle of the bad news chapter about false teachers, in verse 19 of chapter 2, 2 Peter, these false teachers promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of what? Corruption. Flip over to chapter 1, verse 4. Christians having escaped what? Corruption. Go back to chapter 2, verse 19. False teachers promise you freedom, but they themselves are slaves of what? Corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge, we're going to focus on knowledge, Peter, in the first four verses, is true knowledge. If after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has been worse for them than the first. And then he's going to conclude the book. Look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3. You therefore, beloved, you Christians, you've received a faith of the same kind as ours. Knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So what Peter is doing, I just want to make sure we all understand this from as a foundation point to move forward. What Peter is doing is he wants the true believers in Jesus Christ to stay steadfast in Jesus Christ. And I love those last two verses there of the whole book. Guard yourselves from unprincipled false teachers and grow in Jesus Christ. This is what Peter wants. This is what he's saying. So we are not going to get into a we say, they say argument. We're not going to get into mudslinging. That's not the purpose. What Peter's purpose is a pastoral heart. Okay? I showed you from the text. Now let me summarize it this way. Peter has a heart for you that you don't fall away. Peter has a heart for you that you don't fall for the lies of false teachers who would take you away from Christ. Peter has a heart for you because he knows full well that there are false teachers and false prophets, and they will lead many astray. Peter has a pastor's heart for you. He doesn't even want to get in to the knock 'em, sock 'em, beat 'em up, arguing against doctrine per se. Now, let me tell you this, though. When we get to chapter 2, if you've read this whole book with me this morning, or before you came this morning, okay, he's going to say that God will, in fact, destroy these false teachers. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Just like the false angels. No one will ever get away from God's righteous judgment. Not a single one. But his concern to the Christian is not for you and I to beat up other people in the world. No, his concern is that you watch out for the liar, for the sheep. That looks like a sheep, but it's a wolf in sheep's clothing, the false teacher, who would ultimately lead you, remember, the blind lead the blind to destruction. His concern is your salvation, not your destruction. Are we clear? Okay. So this is what he starts his book with. Again, now that we have further understanding, look at these things that God has given us to be able to know his truth in a layer of liars. There's liars all around, and sometimes there's liars within the church. And a lot of times there's Christian liars on TV who are asking for your money. They say they're Christian, but they don't care about your soul. They just want your pocketbook. And they're going to sell you a song, and a lot of people buy it, and it ain't going to last. So what has God given us? And it's so powerful. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter 1. Let's go through this again, and let's unpack the words a little bit more and the fill in the blank there in your bulletin. First of all, God gives us himself. When he says in 2 Peter, let's go back to the first four verses now, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, that's the author, that's who it's from, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That sounds like an introduction, but it's more powerful than that. Notice the use of the verbs there. And if you're filling in the blanks, it's written by whom to whom? By the Apostle Peter for the receivers of the faith. He describes himself as a bondservant and apostle. What kind of faith? Notice how he says, the same kind as ours. So he's writing to people who have the same kind of faith as the apostles had. We're going to call this apostolic faith. And how do we get it? And this is what I want to get to. How do we get to this faith? You have what? Received. Now, what does that mean? Just think about the word. Simple. I'm just doing a simple word study. If you have received something, what does that mean? Is it something you took? It's something that was given. And you have received, it's passive verbal language. You have received. And there's actually a technical term for this in study of Scripture. We call it the divine passive. That means that God gave you something and you received it. This is extremely important because this is, in fact, Peter's theology. A lot of people think that Paul is very strong on the sovereignty of God, and Paul uses those words that people wrestle with still, you know, like election or predestination. It's not just Paul, it's Peter. Because watch what he's about to do. To those who have received this faith, is the same kind as the apostles, the word by what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ? The word by is the operative way that you received it. Now, Paul will say in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace, through faith, you're saved. You know what Peter's saying right here? By Jesus' righteousness, you received. See, it sounds a little different, doesn't it? But what it is it's an exaltation of the power of God in salvation. What is it that really led to our salvation? It wasn't even anything we did. It wasn't even anything we chose. It was by the very righteousness of Jesus himself, which was then offered to us, and all we did was receive it. You see what place that puts us in. Notice what Peter calls Jesus here. Paul does this in the book of Titus. Peter does it here. Jesus is called our what and what? Our God and Savior. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now we're going to hold that phrase right there, knowledge. Circle the word knowledge. And we're going to go on into the second point. Circle the word knowledge. Yeah. I'm going to go on to the second point. Why is it important that we understand this? Second point. God gives us everything for life and godliness. Now we just read, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by, that's the operative function, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the what? True knowledge of him who what? Called us by what? His own glory and excellence. What is Peter saying? Having understood a little bit of the background that I've unpacked in these first two sermons, having understood that Peter was there with Jesus in Matthew 13, Matthew 15, and of course throughout Jesus' discipleship in those 3 years that he was following Jesus, okay? Having understood that Peter is very concerned for the false teachers that are out there, and he knows that they're out there. Having understood that this is Peter's last will and testament, having understood that Peter writes first chapter, good news, second chapter, bad news, third chapter, the ultimate news of what's going to happen. And he wants to make sure that we all remember this. How does he start his letter? God is your soul, is your life, is your heart, is your mind anchored in and informed by and flourishing in the true knowledge of God. And you see, the reason why I wanted to go from first point to second point so quickly is you can circle the word knowledge of God in verse 2, and you can circle the word true knowledge of him in verse 3. In verse 8, if you keep these qualities, as we're going to talk about next week, we're going to unpack those qualities, and are increasing in your life, you are neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will lead you, in verse 11, to the eternal kingdom. You see, what Peter is doing is he's setting you up. He's setting you up for success. He's setting you up so that in your life, against the false teachers that are out there, against the layer of liars that are out there, against the false teachers that are out there that are going to rise up, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, among us. Scary. Just like there's false prophets in the Old Testament, there's false teachers among the, even among Christians. False teachers They're going to be just like the blind leading the blind, and they will lead you to destruction. You see, we could stand up here and we could do this whole sermon series, and we could make it like fear-mongering. Like, watch out, because there's a demon under every rock. Right? But that's not even what Peter starts with. That's not what he's doing. What does he start with? The true knowledge of God. The full knowledge of God. That God's righteousness in Jesus Christ is your very salvation. It's not anything you do. If you draw near to Him and His truth, you cannot fail. He's setting you up for success. You see? It's very important that we recognize, as Peter begins the letter, he comes right out of the chute, boom, blazing fast. And these are not just introductory words. He is setting up God's absolute and ultimate truth against all other forms of lies that will lead you to destruction. You see? It's a beautiful setup. So what has God given you so that you are successful to make it in your Christian life? What has God given you so that you're successful and not buying the lies? Or, you know, we use the phrase, drinking the Kool-Aid. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Drinking the Kool-Aid. Jim Jones, come on, anybody know Jim Jones? Parents, talk to your kids about that one. You know what? He wasn't the only one. There's some of them out there right now that some of you are listening to. Okay? But Peter, 2,000 years ago, making sure you remembered, as a last will and testament, wanted to make sure that the Christians who received the same kind of apostolic faith that he had would not fall away. So what did God give you? One, he gave you himself. Two, he gave you, and I love this phrase, everything for life and godliness. And we're going to spend a ton of time unpacking that as we go through this book as well. What is everything for life and godliness? I'm going to just do a quick application here, and this is going to happen throughout the whole rest of the book. Okay, this is the good news, okay? Okay, friends, church, brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you need to succeed in your Christian life? If your first thought was to go to the Christian bookstore, wrong answer. Friends, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you need to make it successfully through your Christian life, knowing that there's false teachers out there that are like wolves in sheep's clothing, that they're like blind leading the blind, and if you follow them, you're going to be destroyed too. And what are you going to do? What do you need? Do you need anything other than Christ? Wait, in your heart and mind, do you even entertain the possible 0.1% minimalized doubt that you might need something in addition to Christ? Because God says one of the greatest things He's given you is Himself, and everything that you need for life and godliness is in Christ Himself. The marketing strategy of American Christianity in the last couple of generations has sold us a bill of goods that if we just buy more and get the next DVD series and get all the other stuff and the packaging, that it'll help us. Then you take your eyes off of Christ. What a lie. Now, if you use it to help you and it truly keeps you in Christ, that's okay. I'm not anti-everything. You see, here how people quote me sometimes after my sermons. I'm not anti-everything, but here's the thing. What Peter is saying, you know, watch what Peter's going to do. Watch what he's going to do. Again, he has that pastoral heart. Remember I showed you that he says you've already escaped corruption. They're going to lead you into corruption. But you're already pure. Purification. You know what he's going to do throughout the rest of this book? His main emphasis, like chapter 1, 20 and 21. Know this first of all. This is 2 Peter 1:20, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In chapter 3, verse 2, that you should remember the works spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. What he's going to do is he's going to entrust God's people to God's word. That's what he's going to do. Okay? Everything you need for life and godliness is right here. Everything you need for life and godliness is in this book. Are you reading Scripture? Are you studying Scripture? Is your life in Scripture? Are you? I use the word systematically. Are you reading books of the Bible from beginning to end throughout the entire Scripture? If you've been a Christian for X amount of years, do not answer this out loud. Everyone keep this to yourselves. My intention is not to embarrass anybody. Okay, I've been a Christian for 25 years. If I have read the Bible one time through every year of my life, I would have read the Bible 25 times. Compare how long you've been a Christian to how many times you've read the Bible. As a Christian, if you've been a Christian for a long time, have you ever even read the whole Bible? Y'all, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Draw near to Him. Draw near to Christ. Draw near to Scripture. Draw near in prayer. Come directly to Christ and that true and full knowledge. Isn't that powerful? And the more you are steeped in the understanding and beauty and spirit and truth of Almighty God, the less susceptible you will ever be to a false teacher. You see? It's powerful. J.I. Packer wrote in his book, Knowing God, "We need, frankly, to face ourselves at this point. We are perhaps orthodox evangelicals. We can state the gospel clearly. We can smell unsound doctrine a mile away. If asked how one may know God, we can at once produce the right formula, that we come to know God through Jesus Christ as Lord in virtue of His cross and mediation on the basis of His word, in His word of promise, by the power of the Holy Spirit, via personal experience of faith. Yet the happiness or joy, the goodness and unfetteredness of the Spirit, which are the marks of those who have known God, are rare among us. A little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about Him." Now, I mentioned this last week. I'm going to say the same thing again this week. There's a radical difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Okay, Jesus even said in the Gospel of John, you come to the Scriptures, you study them thinking that in them you might be saved, but you don't come to Me that you might be saved. The Scriptures point to Christ. So here's what we have. We have this idea here in 2 Peter 1:1-4. This knowledge of God and true knowledge of Him is a personal knowledge. You see those words there? It's a personal knowledge. It's not just like going to seminary and getting a systematic theology degree, which, by the way, is really cool. Okay? But it's not just knowledge about things, about theology, about God. Do you know God? And J.I. Packer says, we as evangelicals should take a look in the mirror, because we have a lot of pretension on the outside, but not a lot of true relationship with Christ Himself. You see? And this is the kind of thing Peter's pushing for. So here's two things that God gives us. He gives us Himself, and He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And you're happy that I see my shuffling my papers? Yeah. That's a good thing, right? Now, and He also gives us His precious promises. That's the third point. And I want to add a second definition to the third thing He gives us. And it's there in verse 4. Okay? To bring this to the third and final point, I just want to read the verses again, coming to verse 4, because they all lead up to this. Ready? So He says in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power. I mean, in the back of your mind should be floating this idea, false teachers are going to lie to me, false teachers are going to lie to me, false teachers are going to lie to me. And then you're reading this and you're going, I'm safe, I'm safe, I'm safe. Why? Because His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us. By what? By these. What's the antecedent of these in verse 4? His divine power that granted to us everything for life and godliness, his calling for his own glory and his own excellence. By the gold standard, that's a really, you know, I was going to say gold standard, but that's kind of dumb. Because if there's another standard by which you compare God to, then that becomes the God. I was going to say the gold standard of God. That's stupid. By God's standard of himself. By God's standard of his own glory. By God's standard of his own excellence. By God's standard of his own calling. He's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You know, Adam and Eve were partakers of the divine nature. And there are those who have gone before us and who have passed into glory, and they're much more partakers of the divine nature now than we are. And in between now, we live between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, and the tares and the wheat are at play. There are true sons and daughters of the kingdom, and there are sons and daughters of the devil, and we are all living together on this planet. And what is Peter's purpose? That the ones who receive the faith of God in Christ make it to the end. That you are partakers of divine nature, that you are with God in eternity. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So if I would add a subtitle to this third point, God gives us his precious promises, I'll also say this, God gave you a way of escape. God gave us a way of escape. Now what I love about the way it's termed here in Peter's verse 4 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter is it's past tense. So he's saying that those people who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you're already set free from corruption. You have escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Later on, he's going to refer to greed. Okay. You ready? See, this is one of the things God has given you as a believer. He's given you himself. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. And he's also given you his precious promises, having escaped. Okay. Do you know what else is in this book later on? I love this. Kids, you're going to love this. Now, this one you guys can take to school. Kids, take this to your school. Tell your friends about this one. That if a person claims to be a Christian and escapes sins of the world, but then falls back into sin, they're like a dog that returns to its vomit. Go tell your friends. Awesome. So you see what Peter's going to do? He's going to call us as Christians to purity. He's going to call us as Christians back to Christ. He's going to call us as Christians to ignore the false teachers and to watch out for these mockers. Chapter 3. These mockers are going to come and say, "Where is your God?" And as Christians, we cannot fall to the sin that's on TV. As Christians, men in the room, repent now. We cannot fall to the sin of fornication. As Christians, if you have escaped the corruption of your flesh by believing in Christ, you now live for him and his glory. So you don't follow the false teachings of the world, and they are everywhere. There is an escape hatch. And it is coming into Christ and knowing Christ and being so faithful to Christ that the stumbling blocks that are there for you will not cause you to stumble. When you watch TV, use the Ten Commandments test. When you watch the TV, how many times do they take the Lord's name in vain? How many times is there adultery? How many times is there dishonoring of the parents? How many times is there murder? How many times is there theft? How many times is there covetousness? That will not bless your soul ever. As Christians, you have escaped this corruption. Therefore, don't entertain the corruption anymore. Stop the drunkenness. Stop the sin. Stop the sexual immorality. God has called you for something greater, and this is not a joke. And Peter wants you to remember this and to know this so that you can partake of divine nature. You are not created to be in a life of corruption. You were set free to be in a life for glory for Him forever and ever. The false teachers are the blind leading the blind to destruction. We're not here to mudsling on people. Peter's heart is here for you and your preservation. As Christians, be holy, for your Father in heaven is holy. You see? If you've already escaped the corruption, what Peter's doing in these first four verses, which you might think is an introduction, but it's not, is he's setting you up for success. Don't we understand? God has given us God. He's given us Himself. He's given us a true knowledge of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Don't we understand that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness right here? And don't we understand that the purpose of Christ in coming to die on the cross for our sin and rise again from the dead on the third day is so that we would no longer live a life of corruption, but that we would live a life in glory and honor to Him? This is the introduction to Peter's book. Let us pray. Almighty God, You have given us precious promises. You bring us in Christ purification. You bring us in Christ escape from the corruption of this world. You call us in Christ to be Your people. And You are our God. Oh God, by the Holy Spirit, set Your people free. There are people here and now who are in bondage by something that has overtaken them. Holy Spirit, take them back. Power of God, promises of God, truth of God in all eternity. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, make us the people that You want us to be for Your glory. Lord Jesus, we do not believe that You came to this earth and died for our sins so that we could wallow in it. I pray, Lord, that You make us a people for Your name, a people for Your name in this place, in our families, in the state, and even in these cities, but even to the ends of the earth. There are people who are in corruption now who need to know the salvation power of Jesus Christ. I pray, Almighty God, that You purify us, that we would stay true, and that we might proclaim Your truth to the world. Bless each family and each person here. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.